Yo! Hi, everybody. Let's stand together. Good morning. Great to have you. It's a gorgeous day outside. Today, we, as we sing, get to be refreshed. How many of you could use a little bit of refreshing? Yeah. Here's the cool thing is when you worship, it's like standing under the rain of God and letting Him fill you. But you have to do this. You have to make sure that you start listening to the words you're singing. I know the first song, I know who I am in Christ. I know who I am and I'll follow you. Think about the words that you're saying. And when you do, God just begins to refresh you again and again and again. You know what the old timers used to say? They used to say, when you worship God, you got to get under the spout where the glory comes out. And you got to say it right, right? You got to stand under the spout where the glory comes out. So he's here. The Lord decided to come to this service. So would you welcome him? He's here. Let him fill you afresh. Here we go. Come on.
I know who I am, I am yours. proud to say that we are children of the living God. We are so proud to say that, Father. And we stand here and we pour our hearts out to you with everything that we have. You are so worthy of all the glory and honor and praise. We are thankful, Father, that you are the light, that you are the salvation. And all we need to do is run to you, Jesus. Run to you. Your arms are open. They're waiting. And all we need to do is run to you, Father. We're so thankful. Thankful for that. So, so thankful. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? I will wait for you. We will wait for you, sweet Jesus. I will wait for you.
You are the everlasting.
Christ Church. Yes, God, you are mighty. You are wonderful, Lord. And we remain confident in your goodness, Father.
Keep it going. Give him praise. Give him honor. Lord, our hope is in you. You and you alone. You, Lord, we give you honor and glory. It is so healthy to come to a time like this, not just coming to like a perfunctory church. We got to go on Sunday. No. Gather before his throne and find out again who God called you to be. Because we forget, don't we? We lose our identity. The greatest identity theft is not of credit cards. It's of people's identities that are Christians. And it gets stolen. And you come to church because... You see, all week long, it's all about you and me, right? What am I going to eat? What am I going to put on? What kind of stuff I'm going to put in my hair? How do I look? Does this look nice on me? You know, that kind of stuff. But then when you come to church, it's like it's not about us anymore. It's about him who loves us most. We don't sing, as I said before, we don't sing hallelujah. It's hallelujah, right? And so we get off ourselves. And when we get our eyes back on him, how great thou art, how great thou art, then all the problems, how great thou art, just start coming back to normal size again. And then we look and we think, I can do that. But it's not until we get our eyes off of this stuff. I was taking a motorcycle class. It's an advanced course. And the instructor said, when you're going around these hairpin turns, and we were doing these really crazy turns, he said, never look at the guardrail. He said, you look out of the turns. And he actually turned my head like this. And he said, look out of the turn. Don't look at the guardrail. Because as soon as you look at the guardrail, and he said this, what you focus on, you become like. And I thought, wow, that's true. Even in life, you focus on problems, you become like the problems. You become problem-oriented. You focus on Jesus, you become like him. And these, the things of earth, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How great thou art! How great thou art! How great thou art!
Yeah.
Would you please reach out, take hold of the person's hand next to you on either side, would you? Jesus, thank you so very much for teaching us to love one another. It's something we got to learn, I guess, huh, Lord? Because we sort of love ourselves, but loving each other compels us to get out of ourselves. But you so love the world that you gave. You got out of heaven, came down to our sinful world. That proves your love. Our love is proven in the same way, when we can get out of ourselves. That's the toughest kind of love, isn't it, God? That's that agape love. So, Lord, would you right now bless the one on our left and on our right? We pray for them. We ask your blessings. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for your care and your love. In Christ's name we pray. Hey, before you let go of hands, New Hope's a mother church, and we send out different people all the time. And we sent out some of our best, Mike Lewin, Fernando, Alex, Michelle, Dave Barr, Aaron, all of these that are wonderful, every single one of them. And just recently, Pastor Elwin's been feeling that same desire to go out and start something. And so he came to me and said, hey, Wayne, can I go out and do one as well? And so it's okay. And so it's a tough one for me because we love him so much and he's been doing so good. But he's going to be doing a church and a plant down the road, just right in town. So it'll still be a New Hope church. And he wants to go for it. And I thought, well, hallelujah, if we reach more people. Right now we have 24 churches in Oahu that are called New Hope. And maybe we'll get up to 30 and just fill this place, you know, with the Word of God. So we want to hang on, but at the same time, we know we can't reach until we let go. Isn't that right? Love lets go. And so I thought, well, okay. So he's put a core team together, and he's going. Next week, we're going to pray for him here, and we're excited about that. But every time we let someone go, it's kind of like bittersweet. But then we realize, no, that's what we're supposed to do. Just like kids growing up. You can't just say, no, you're never going to go. And so those are things that happen. This mother church sees that again and again. And one day we'll turn around and see all our children, and you'll just be thrilled. Just be thrilled. Thank you for being a great mother church. So, Lord, we do pray for all of these wonderful people that are going out, and then Pastor Elwin as well. And Lord, the others that will go after him, and the Spanish church that's gone out, and Alex Michelle, and so many others that are even preparing. God, I pray that New Hope will be a church in the islands, not just one location, but will be everywhere, so that your Word of God will reach so many people. We're grateful for that, oh God. Now we ask your blessings as we continue to serve you. Watch what you'll do through us as we stay faithful to you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, greet somebody, would you, and say good morning and welcome to New Hope.
How's it going, New Hope? Ryan Tsuji here with this week's edition of New Hope in Action. We're here at Kapi'olani Park, where over 600 volunteers took time out of their Saturday mornings to join us here for Kahiao 2011. Volunteers of many different churches have come together to help clean up different parts of Oahu. Churches like One Love, Moanalua Gardens, and Kaimuki Christian, just to name a few. Thank you to the hundreds of volunteers who came out to make a difference in our city and our state. Our youth have joined us here at Kahiao and are doing a fantastic job. They actually will be having a youth conference coming up called Devoted real soon. Take a look at this.
Conference for all of you junior high and high schoolers. This November 9th through the 12th, it's gonna be awesome. Like three OG nights in a row. We've got great speakers coming. Elijah Waters from Generations Unleashed, TJ Gorham of New Hope Diamond Head, and our very own Micah Simpson. For more information and to register, check us out at enewhope.org/OG.
Great and exciting things are happening at our New Hope Christian College in Eugene, Oregon. Check this out.
Welcome to the New Hope Midnight Madness.
New Hope Christian College kicked off their basketball season with an exciting Midnight Madness event. There was praise and worship, dancing, and an introduction of our New Hope basketball team. The home games will be streaming live for both the basketball and women's volleyball teams. You can check them out at newhope.edu and click on athletics. Joining us here at Kahiao is our men's ministry, and they'll be having their last impact rally coming up real soon.
Yeah!
Aloha. Hey, come join our New Hope men's ministry, Impact, on Saturday, November 5th at 9 a.m. It'll be held at Farrington High School, right in the auditorium, as men throughout the island join with us for our final Man Up rally for 2011. Hey, a friend of mine, Guy Capelliala of Hope Chapel Olomana, will be giving a bold and spirit-filled message. And a powerful time of worship is going to be led by our close friends and special guests, the Katinas. That's right. This will be a free event, guys, so grab a flyer at the concierge desk, bring some friends, and we'll see you on November 5th for Man Up 2011.
All right, that does it for this week's edition of New Hope in Action. Again, we want to thank the hundreds of volunteers who came out from New Hope to make a difference here with the rest of the churches throughout the state. And remember, the second part of our Kahiao project coming up on November 19th. I'm Ryan Tsuji. Aloha.
Would you thank Ryan and our phenomenal multimedia team? In fact, would you thank all of our volunteers that serve week in and week out? Welcome to New Hope, and thank you so much for joining us, whether you're here in the auditorium, out under the Ohana tent, or online. If you take out your bulletins with me, there's a few announcements that I'd like to highlight. If this is your first time to New Hope, we'd ask that you take a moment to fill out the tearaway portion at the bottom and place it in the white bucket as it passes by. This is our way of getting you connected to this amazing church family. Well, Halloween is right around the corner, and we want to redeem this holiday for Jesus. With that said, we want to equip you with trick-or-treat tracks so that you can share the love of God with whomever you come in contact with. For more information on those tracks, you can see our concierge team out front. Another exciting announcement, we have some very special musical guests joining us next weekend, the Katinas. They're going to be holding a concert on Friday, 7 p.m. right here in Farrington Auditorium. It's completely free, and their heart is they wanted to bless the New Hope Ohana, so please come out on Friday. The doors will open at 6:30. We're going to be handing out 1,000 free hot dogs at 6 o'clock. There's also going to be shuttle service from Kalakaua, so there'll be lots of parking. For you men out there, the very next day, Saturday at 8:30 in the morning, we're going to have our next Men's Impact Conference. Again, the Katinas will be leading in worship, and then we'll have Pastor Guy Capelliala sharing in the Word. That, too, is free, but we'd ask you to bring 2 canned goods to share with the less fortunate. We also have our weekend services on Saturday, 5 and 7, and then on Sunday, 7, 9, and 11. The Katinas will be joining us, and then Pastor Wayne will be sharing the message. Finally, a very exciting opportunity this afternoon as we partner with the Weinbergs Concert of Extraordinary Stars. We really believe that God has given these young men and women an amazing gift to share, and we want to gather together as a family to support what God is doing in their lives. Again, that's 5 o'clock here at Farrington Auditorium today. It'll be recorded and then televised at a later date with Carol Kai and Kimo Kahuana. I also was just told that there's some entertainment. So we'll have the Divas, which is Melvin Lead and Nohilani Cipriano, as well as Carol Kai. And then we'll also have Henry Capono. So an exciting afternoon. Please join us for that. We have our Filipino ministry outside. They are selling some of the best Kahlua pig nachos that I've ever had in my life. Homemade salsa and the works. Also chicken, bentos, and sushi. More importantly, though, they're going on a medical mission, and we want to support them any way we can, whether it's through finances, but also through prayer. With that, I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare to receive our tithes and offerings as we prepare our hearts to give. Would you bow your heads with me? God, we praise you, for you are our Savior, you are our King, and yet you are near to us, you are our Father, and you are our friend. Lord God, we are so grateful for your forgiveness and your grace and your love that you will so abundantly shower upon each and every one of us. God, we realize that you are our provider, that all that we are, all that we have, and all that we ever will be is because of you. And we thank you now for this opportunity to worship by giving back to you. I pray that you would take these tithes and use them for the extension, Lord, of your kingdom. I thank you for how you have used New Hope here in these islands, and we ask that you'd continue to allow your hand of favor to be upon us, that we might be used to make a difference right here on this island and in this state and in this nation and in this world. God, we declare not unto us, but to your name be the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, ushers. God desires for us to be an irresistible church to heaven. But so often we wage war within because our pride desires to be irresistible to people. We seek after fame and success, the glitz and the glamour, rather than the glory of God. I wonder if this inner battle between the flesh and the spirit looks something like this. Please take a look.
We are the irresistible church.
Yeah, buddy. Oh, everybody should come check us out, man.
Wait, what?
No, dude, like, look how big we're getting. We're, like, expanding across the island. And then, like, we have tents for people to sit outside. That's so sick,
okay,
dude.
Yeah, that is
like,
sick.
We're doing so awesome. Like, we have, like, shave ice and plate lunch for people who are hungry.
Okay, I love our Mochiko chicken, too, and stuff.
No, no, but no. Like, we get, like, shuttles for people. So, they park far away, right? They can come in. And then there's, like, children's arcs so we can watch their kids. And then there's, like, programs and there's magazines. And there's even a ton of ministries for them to get plugged in.
Okay, yeah. We should get plugged into ministry.
Exactly.
But also, like,
dude, and then we get, like, our own video stream on the TV, man. And two magical letters. AC, that's right.
Oh, my.
No, dude, and we get, like, pastors and teachers and dancers and musicians and singers and more pastors. And then
we get
stickers and DVDs and CDs and books and bracelets and backpacks and shirts and hats and even our license plate, putting our two hands in the dub on the map, son.
Wow, dude,
we should think about expanding even more. Like, what do you think about a new whole video game, dude?
No, that's not the point.
Wait, what?
We're not trying to be irresistible to people, but to God.
Hey, God loves Mochiko Chicken too, man.
Hey, okay, he does, but, like, the reason we have all of this here is to praise him.
Oh, well, I mean, no, like, yeah, give glory to God, you know, I mean.
Our hearts? Doesn't the Bible say we can speak splendidly and give to the poor and do all these wonderful things, but if we have not love, it's nothing?
So, no Mochiko Chicken?
No, I mean, yeah, forget the chicken.
Dude, I'm hungry, man.
Okay. But you should be. For God. We, the church, should be hungry for God.
Oh, like when you like don't eat lunch because you want to save up for that buffet dinner you're going to?
Okay, kind of. But like, he created everything, sustains everything. We owe him everything. All the stars and the suns in the universe barely scratch the surface of his glory. And all the beauty this world musters is just a poor reflection of his perfection. And he loves us, scars and all.
So he sent his son Jesus down to earth
to die on a cross
to prove his love
is bigger than our sins. He loves us for who we are. To the sick, he's a healer.
To the broken, a redeemer.
To the weak, he gives victory. For
he defeated the deceiver.
So we hunger not for attraction or attention. We're desperate for his presence.
We want to shine his light and do his will.
Yeah, like that guy in Psalm 84 who says, my heart and flesh cry out for the living God.
That's why we need to humble ourselves. And we need to live with our hearts wide open.
And we need to know who we are. Called by God, freed by Jesus, and led by his Holy Spirit.
And we need to take risks and always be willing to learn.
And we need to know there's a world outside these church walls that is lost and needs hope.
Yeah. New Hope! Oh, you see what I was doing there? Like, you said hope, so I put new in front of hope because our church's name is New Hope, right? Right? Like,
really? Seriously, dude?
Sorry. But so like, we're not doing this for people?
No, we do things that are entertaining, and we do put on concerts, and we do have shave ice and license plates. We're doing all of this, though, so that he may be magnified.
Because we are his servants,
like soldiers heading into the world to make a difference.
Equipped with his word.
As our lungs carry prayers.
And our souls carry salvation.
We give him all the glory
because we are the irresistible church.
Usual stuff isn't working.
Okay, I have a plan. I know exactly what to do.
You came in here, did you have a plan for getting out?
You got a plan, kid.
How do we get out of here?
Our first feasibility plan was to use a spread focus laser generator to heat the object to the point of fracture.
That's it? That's the plan?
That's the plan.
How are you gonna do it?
I have no idea.
So we need planning and a large crew.
If you don't have any other plans, do you want to join us for Thai food and a Superman movie marathon?
If I had a month to plan, maybe I could come up with something for this.
How can this be God's plan for me? I don't understand.
I believe that no matter how random things might appear, there's still a plan.
Commander, tear this ship apart until you found those plans and bring me the passengers. I want them alive.
There's a plan in everything, kid. And I love it when a plan comes together.
Well, welcome, everybody. We're going to be talking about
plans and goals that God has for your life. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and then you're going to have some homework today. So are you ready? Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. Take out your notes, and here are the questions. Here it is. Number one, how many of you believe that God has a wonderful plan for your life? Raise your hand. Good. Now, if He has a wonderful plan, how many of you believe we should have the same plans for our life? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm going to put you on a guilt trip. Are you ready? How many of you have written plans for your future and how you're going to accomplish that? Okay, one, two people. All right, give these two a hand. Yeah. We're going to talk about the importance of writing down the goals that God has for you. I want to convince you today that if you do that, you'll be in the top 3% of America. And in the body of Christ, you'll be one of the few that God will use in great ways. Please catch this. It'll be very important. We're going to come out of one of the most prolific characters of the Old Testament, his life, and his name, Caleb. We're going to see that he arrives twice in large scenes. One is in Numbers 13, and then 45 years later in Joshua 14. But let me start this way. A little girl, 8 years old, was going with her family on an extended vacation of 3 days, and they were driving and driving, and she kept asking, "Daddy, are we there yet?" "We're almost there." Next day, "Daddy, are we there? "Almost there." The father kept saying, "We're almost there. We're almost there." Finally, in just sheer frustration, the little girl blurted out. She said, "Daddy, when we get to where we are going, will we finally be there?" And I thought, you know, that's an important question, because all of us are going somewhere in life. You're going to arrive someday. And let me ask you this question. Here's the question. When you get to where you are going, will you be where you wanted to be? When you get to where you're going, because you're going to get there, will you be where you want to be? See, I want to talk about plans that you have and the goals that you put in place. What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to do? He said, you can't have faith for something if you don't know what that something is. So we can talk about faith all the time in church, but if you don't know what that something is, how can you have faith for it? Because I don't know. It was in Alice in Wonderland. Alice is scurrying about, wondering where to go in this land. She comes to this big grinning cat. And she says, "Which way do I go?" And the cat says, "Well, it all depends on where you want to go." She says, "I don't know." He said, "Then if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there." And I thought, isn't that like us in life? Do you know that most Hawaii people plan more for a vacation to Las Vegas than they do their life? I want to talk to you about how you become someone different as you follow this plan of action. In fact, we often talk about discovering who we are. But read this with me. We don't discover who we are as much as we what? Decide who we are. Making that decision? See, that decision is made in the goals and plans we set. I want to tell you about a true study that was made in 1979. MBA graduates from Harvard. The question was asked as they graduated, this big class, how many of you have goals for your life and plans and a way to accomplish them, and you wrote them down? 3%. 3% said, we have goals. And we've written them down. Interesting. I said, what? That's right. 3%. Had written goals. 13% had goals, but they were not written down. And a whopping 84% had no goals at all. All right? 3% written goals. 13% goals, but they didn't write them down. Whopping 84%, none. Now, they followed them. Fast forward the tape 10 years later. You know what they found? The 13% that had goals but didn't write them down, they were making twice as much as the 84% without goals. But here's the kicker. Watch this. But you know the ones that had written goals? 3%? They were making 10 times more than all the other 97% put together. Now, although this is just an earning capacity kind of poll, it has ramifications on every area of our life. And that 3% were those that had what kind of goals? What kind of goals? Yeah. Let me ask you this question. You think God has goals for your life? And do you think He wrote them down? You better believe it. You better believe He's written His goals down. Did you know that in here, in here are 7,000 promises for your life. And He's written them down. And He expects us to take these and apply them and write them down and apply them to our marriage, our families, our future, our finances. God's goals for us are right here. In fact, the scripture says it this way. He says, write the vision and make it plain so those who read it may... Yeah. What does He say to do to the vision? Yeah. Proverbs 29 says it this way. Without a vision, my people perish. Without a vision, my people what? You know what that word perish means in the Hebrew? Without a vision, my people walk aimlessly. They have no direction. So what do you do with the vision? You write it down and make it plain so that when you see it, you know the GPS, you know the direction, you know the race that you need to run. It's pretty interesting how God's going to speak to us about goals, and some of the greatest men and women in the scripture all had goals. And we're going to talk about one of them. His name is Caleb. Caleb, as I said, was in Numbers 13 when Moses heard from God, and God said to Moses, every place upon which your soul treads in this new promised land is yours. I'm going to give it to you. So in other words, God gave Moses the promised land. Now he takes 12 people, one from each tribe, and he sends them in ahead and says, tell me, how are we going to take the land? So just kind of detail it out. It's all already ours, but we have to go ahead and take it. We've got to do the conquest, but it's ours. Tell us who lives in the land. What should we do? Let's just make some plans, strategies, goals. Well, they come back, and 10 give what kind of a report? A bad report. Bad. Bad. Giants in the land. Giants impossible. Man, there's the Jebusites, the Canaanites. There's even parasites and electrolytes. They're all in the land. But 2 said, no way. We should by all means go into the land which the Lord already promised us. Those 2 were Joshua and Caleb. They then go in and start taking the land. And God said, these 2, they have a different spirit. They followed me fully. These I'm going to bring into the land. And they did. Fast forward the tape. Now, Caleb at that time was 40 years old. Fast forward it. Now it's 45 years later. And we're in Joshua 14. So, if he was 40 years back here, mathematicians, 45 years later, how old is he? 85 years old. Listen to this. Caleb says, on that day when Moses swore the oath about what God said, this land your feet walked on, will be a permanent inheritance for you and for your descendants, because we had completely been loyal to the Lord our God. Now, in your notes at the top, let's read the next verse. Go. It's been 45 years since Israel wandered in the desert when the Lord made this promise to Moses. So now, look at me today. I am 85 years old, and I'm still as fit to go to war now as I was when Moses sent me out. Now, give me this. Say that again. Now. How old is he? You could see him. I love this guy. He's in his wheelchair. He's got probably dentures. He said, now, give me that mountain. I look at him and I think, I love that guy. He's 85 years old and he has a goal. He's got gutsy faith. And the reason I want to zero in on that today is because I believe that some of you have mountains you have to take. And you need to say, give me this mountain. It's a gutsy faith. Some of you have a mountain in front of you of a health problem. And I want you to stand up and say, give me this mountain. I want, not right now, but some of you have a mountain in your marriage and you need to be able to say, give me this mountain, God. I'm going to scale this. You have a financial setback or a problem with jobs and you got to set a goal in front of you. See, John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have more abundantly. You go for it. Set that goal and say, I'm going to take that mountain. If you don't, that's why you won't, because as is thy faith, so shall it be done unto you. You got to set those goals and you go for it. I want you to have something that you're willing to die for. I say it this way to people. You start dying when you have nothing to live for, but you start living when you find something worth dying for. You start dying when you have nothing left to live for, but you start living when you find something worth dying for. And there's stuff that I'm willing to die for, whether it be this church or my family or raising up young men and women into ministry. That's my life. And I start to live when I think about all the possibilities that I can be a part of. It just goes crazy in my mind. And so I set goals. For maybe 20 years or so, I've been setting goals. And I look at this, and I'm going to show it to you on my... Oh, my wife just texted me. I love you too, baby. But I take a look at these, and you probably can't see this, but the camera might come in on it. But these are goals that I've had for the last probably 15 years, and this goes back to 2009. Now, watch all of these goals. I have them written down so specifically that I follow all of these and check myself again and again. And I actually X them out. When I accomplish one of these, I'll X it out. And I have looked at this not as my goal list, but as my prayer list. And did you know that God has answered 95% of these so far? It's amazing because it gives me concentration. See, it focuses my efforts to what God has asked me to do, then I do it. And I go for it. Some people say, Wayne, you're crazy. You're doing this and this. But look, there's a bunch of stuff that's happening because of that. So I get to go. I might need to put a longer date line on this so it's I don't have to do it so quickly. I expand that, the due date. But I'm learning. But it gets me to focus and concentrate because you just have so much energy. And if you don't concentrate it, then you're going to dissipate it. It's like the sun's rays. It comes on the earth and it's diffused. But take a magnifying glass. And when your like little brother is sleeping, just do this right with the magnifying glass with the sun on his leg. He'll get up really fast. Because what you've done is you've taken the diffused light of the sun and focused it and concentrated it. and it becomes a laser beam. And the same is true with your life and energy. If you focus it on what God has asked you to do, you become powerful by His strength. And I want to talk to you about a Caleb that said, I'm going to go for it. You've got some mountains ahead of you, and I want you to set a goal. His name was Sir Edmund Hillary, first to scale Mount Everest. Mount Everest had taken the lives of scores of climbers. He tried himself and failed. He had some of the best Sherpas to take him, and they failed. He finally brought together some donors and sponsors for another trek that he was going to try to go up again. And he had them before him in a dinner. Behind him was a wall-to-wall picture of Mount Everest and the peak at the top. He spoke to the people about his goal to scale Mount Everest. And then this is what he did. He turned around to the mountain, the picture behind him, his back to the people, and he said this with a raised voice, I will conquer you. And do you know how I know that I'll conquer you? I'll tell you, because you cannot grow anymore, but I can. And you see, I want you to be able to be the same kind of people to get into the three percenters of America for the name of Christ. Concentrate your energies, you'll be surprised at what can happen. Now, when I talk about goals, I'm not just talking about pipe dreams. I'm not talking about fleshly desires. I'm talking about, do you know what God would want for your life, your character, your attitude, your marriage, your influence? Do you know what God would have? Think about it. What do you think? You know God. You know His character. He doesn't want you to be insidious, evil, or manipulating. You know the character of God. Now, write it down. Then I will be this kind of person, and this kind of person, this kind of person. I've written all of these down. Not only that, watch this one. Here I've got another one called 6x6. This is the next, these are six things that I need to do in the next 6 weeks that are very important, that I've got to get done. And it might be as simple as this. Listen to this. Outline the new series that we're going to start here in January called The Greatest Life Ever Lived as we walk through the life of Jesus in the Gospels. And it's going to be an amazing series. So get ready, because it's going to come one amazing series over here. Pass the baton of the New Hope College presidency successfully to Guy Higashi by January 1. I did it 2 weeks ago, so I am ahead of schedule. Do a killer Christmas services at New Hope. So get ready, because the Christmas services are going to be killer. Write three more chapters in the book, Simply Jesus. So I got them all down here, you see. Why? Because I know what God is asking me to do, and if I don't write them down, I'll kick the can down the road. And how many of us have been kicking cans just far too long? And then I have one more. I'll show it to you. Here it is. It's called my bucket list. So I write them all down, because, and I check myself on them, and I plan for them. But I'm not talking about just pipe dreams. I'm talking about what God has gifted you to do. Now, what can you do to your fullest potential? Have you written it down at all? How can you do what you do to please God? So I'm going to give you some tips out of Caleb's life for setting some goals that are godly and biblical. Are you ready? Number one, your goals and plans must be consistent with God's purposes. It's got to be consistent. Again, it's not just some fleshly pipe dream. It's got to be consistent. Let's read the scripture together under number one. Go. Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever. In other words, here's what God was saying. Caleb, this land is for you, and it is my plan for you to possess this place. So what are goals? Just some worldly thing? No. Read that. Goals are claiming what God has already. Yeah. It's claiming what God has already promised to you as a Christian, to you as a husband, to you as a mother, a wife, a young lady growing up to be a woman of God, a man of God, who will be an influence in your sphere. What are some of those things that God would want you to do to become in order that you'll become that person? In order for God to bless you, you have to be blessable. And if you want God's blessings, you have to do it God's way. So what things do I have to change in my life in order to become blessable? I write them all down about my attitude, my character, the way I view things, constantly checking that again and again. And I concentrate and focus my efforts. Even Paul, the apostle, did that. Read with me in Philippians 3 and verse 13. Read it with me, go. One thing I do, I press onward toward the goal for which God has... he's going to figure out, why do I exist, where am I going, and when I get there, will I be satisfied with the product? So I'm going to figure it out and follow that, because he says the greatest thing in the world is that I lay hold of that for which God laid hold of me for. That's my whole life. I got to do that. And Paul, someone that has goals and becomes extremely successful. You say, what's success? I'll tell you what success is. True success is reaching the goals God has for you. Because you've got to define success correctly. You might be a mother and you say, well, I saw in the magazine this palatial mansion or this or that. For you, it may not be for everybody, but for some of you, it may just be to be a mom, to raise your kids to walk in the ways of the Lord. Everything else is secondary. I remember Anna and I talking about goals in life and would she do this work or whatever? And I said, you know what? Our main thing is we got to raise our kids right. Got to raise them in the ways of the Lord. And so we decided that she, now this isn't for everybody now, but for her we said, okay, you're not going to work. And even though I'm poor, because in the ministry, you don't get rich. So I said, we're just going to go for it, but you stay home, raise our kids, and I'm going to do my best. So there were times, and you can ask my wife, we would do what we call the envelope system, where I'd take my check, and I would put it in cash, in $20 bills, and put it in envelopes in the kitchen cabinet. One would say gas, another would say food, another would say entertainment, etc. And when we need gas, we go to the gas envelope. If there's nothing in there, we go to the entertainment and steal it from there. But we don't go to any entertainment the rest of the month. That's just how we lived. And then for probably about 2.5 years, all we could afford for the most part was, you know, the Saimin, it's called Top Ramen. So it was a case of it was on sale for $2.88, 24 of them. So it's like a dime each. So that was our meal. So all my kids, they were raised on Saimin. That's why they don't think well, the MSG. I messed them up. That's all we had. And then if I got a little bit more money, I would buy kimchi. And we would put kimchi on our Top Ramen. Oh, man, they thought, ooh, this is like restaurant, daddy. And then one day we had some cheese. Now, this sounds gross to some of you, but my wife grated some cheese onto the saimin next to the kimchi. And that stuff is ono. So now you ask Aaron today, what's one of his favorite meals? He'll tell you saimin with cheese and kimchi. They just remember that. But that's all we had, you see. But I still had my goals. Does it take time? It takes time. It takes time. But I knew that for that season, success wasn't over here. Success was concentrating on what was before us. You have to define success correctly. Because let me give you some measurements of success. There's three. The first is what I call an internal measurement of success. And it could be good and it could not be. You have to be careful. It's an internal measurement. It's like, oh, if I just became like that model or that dancer or that singer, ooh, that would be success. Well, that's an internal measurement. It might be good, it may not be. Be careful. Oh, my whole life I wanted to be a ballerina. But the problem is, his name is George. He's a guy and he's 298 pounds. He might work good as Nacho Libre, but maybe not as a ballerina. So one is internal measurement. Be careful, because it's not guaranteed. The second is an external measurement. External. That's what your peers say. Hey, come on, let's do this. Hey, you got to do this. Hey, you got to do that. Be careful, because that's keeping up with the Joneses. You got to keep up with the Joneses. It may or may not be good. I'm not saying it's wrong. Just be careful. It's not the final and ultimate measurement of what you define success to be. But you've got Madison Avenue telling you all of these things, and we buy it by the billions of dollars because we have an external measurement of success. It could backfire on you when you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, as was the story of the marriage seminar, where after the seminar was done, it's like all the husbands and wives are like romantic again, speaking nice of each other. And they're having lunch, and husband sitting across from the wife on this long table. And the first one says, pass me the sugar, sugar. She, oh. The next guy looks and says, oh man, I gotta pass me the honey, honey. She, oh. The next one was Manuel across from him and his wife, Mary. And Manuel looks around and says, oh, pass me the Kahlua pig. It can backfire on you. Keeping up with the Joneses. But there's internal measurement, external, and here's the best. What is that? Eternal measurement. Eternal measurement. What would God say? What would please God? Goals not by your feelings or by the opinions of others, not by fixed standards of society, but by God. Because you're an eternal being. Yeah, but if I follow what God's saying, man, I might not be like the Joneses. It's okay, listen. Please remember this. If you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. Can you remember that? If you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. Because in the end, you're going to stand before the one who created you. And I say this to people, and it's going to sound like heresy, but listen, in the end, God will not hold you accountable for what you have done as much as he will hold you accountable for how much of what he asked you to do that you've done. How much of what he's assigned you to do that you have done. That's why it's so important for you to correctly define success. Because if you're not careful, you'll climb the ladder your whole life only to find that it's leaning against the wrong wall. And when you get to the top, when you get to where you're going, it ain't where you want to be. And so back up and make sure that it aligns with God's call. And that's what the eternal measurement is all about. Otherwise, you'll go after stuff with all your heart, only to find it corrode in your hand because it wasn't what God wanted. It was the blessings of man or Madison Avenue, but the blessings of God, the Bible says, maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. See, this one has sorrow in it, but the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds what? Have you ever grabbed for something that you wanted so bad, and when you finally got it, you think, why did I do this? And the pain and sorrow is excruciating. That's why I want to encourage you to think it through and make wise and biblical goals. Because when you do, you'll start to progress to the person that you want to become. Well, some people say, Wayne, that might be good for you. No. Would you write it down? Making plans and setting goals is for whom? Everyone. Yeah. Even if you're 85 years old. Let's read the scripture. Go. And now, behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years old today. It's usually at 85 years old when someone sits under a coconut tree and waits to die. But I want you to know, if you're 85 years, listen carefully, you're never too old to start making goals. Did you know that Michelangelo did his greatest work when he was 87? Arthur Rubinstein, the great piano player, played at Carnegie Hall when he was 89. Colonel Harlan Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken didn't start making his fortune until he was 70 years old. Albert Schweitzer continued to run his hospital in Africa when he was 89. And did you know how old Benjamin Franklin was when he led the charge for us to adopt the Constitution of the United States of America? He was 81. Caleb was 85. And they're still setting goals. And on the other end of the spectrum, you're never too young to start setting goals. I remember very precisely, I can even see the room in my mind, when I was in about, I think I was about the fifth grade, sixth grade, somewhere in there, but I was in Japan. My father was in the army. I was an altar boy in a Catholic church, and some nuns and some priests said, come with us, we're going to go to this orphanage. So I went with them, and as I saw them working with people and helping people, now, here's this little kid, I remember saying to myself, when I grow up, that's what I want to do with my life. I want to somehow help people in the name of God. Now, just a little kid. Then I strayed from God, but that was in my heart, brought me back, and I set very specific goals, and now I'm 85 years old today. But you're never too young. Never too young. Now, let me give you a little warning. Reaching our plans requires what? Effort. Effort. Let's read that scripture. Go. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me, Caleb said. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and for coming in. Caleb said, I'm 85, but I still got some strength. I know I have to have it because it's going to take effort. Now you got to hear me very carefully. Everybody listen. God promised the land to the Israelites. But even though God promised the land, they still had to contend for every square foot of it. Let me say that again. Although God promised them the land, they still had to contend for every square foot of it. Because there are giants in the land. You see, God has given you promises. Well, the Lord said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. How come I don't have it? No, that's a promise for your marriage, your life, your finances, your social life. God says that, you know, I'm supposed to influence my family. I don't. God promises that to you. But let me tell you, sir, brother, although God has a great plan for your marriage and a great hope and goal for your marriage, you have to contend for every square inch of that. Sister, God has given you great promises, but it's not just going to be handed to you on a silver platter. You've got to contend for every square inch of that. Because sometimes we say, God, just give that to us. No, God says, I want you to contend. I want you to understand punctuality and character skills and people skills. Learn how to repent, humble yourself, learn, get wiser. Oh, now you get this, and guess what happened? You've become a different person. You understand? And God wanted this part as much as you wanted this part. He wanted you to grow in the process. That's why you have this theology that goes out that sounds cool, but it's wrong. It's that prosperity theology. You know, you just name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. And so you just grab this because God promised it, but you don't have the character. It's going to kill you. So you contend for every square inch of that. And when God does give you that promise, you can sustain that and it doesn't destroy you. That's why when we as Christians take shortcuts in dating and marriage and sex and all of this other stuff, we just take all these different shortcuts. That's why when you finally get there, it doesn't work out. And people say, see, marriage is bad. No, marriage is fine. So you weren't ready for it because you didn't do it God's way. And all of the character qualities that are necessary to sustain this, you didn't have because I'd rather take a shortcut. God says, no, I promise you the land. But you got to contend for every square inch of it. Because there's a reason for that. There's a reason. In fact, even Solomon, who was the wisest man on the face of the earth, said this in Ecclesiastes 5:3. Would you read it? Go. The dream comes about by much effort. It's not going to be handed to you. Know that the wisest man said that. It's going to take effort, because effort is a part of the dream. Because it makes you become the person of the dream. Now, it's going to take effort because there's giants in the land. And I'm going to give you three. Are you ready? Write these down. Here are the giants you're going to have to overcome. Here it is. Number one, it's the giant of what? Adversity. Very good. You will never attempt anything significant in your life without somebody opposing you. You will never attempt anything significant in your life without someone standing in your way, criticizing you, discouraging you. You will need to overcome the giant of adversity. In our devotion, we've just come through the book of Nehemiah. It was there, and although Nehemiah wanted to do a good work, he had Sanballat, Tobiah, all of the others that came against him. You will too, when you're contending for what God asked you to do, there'll still be giants in the land. I promise you the land, God says, but you got to contend for every square inch of it. You want to know the second one? Second giant is a giant of fear. Fear of failure. Fear of people not accepting what you have. It's a giant we fight all the time. Just recently, I was writing a book, Simply Jesus book, and I tried it with one publisher, and they didn't want it. Tried it again, they rejected it. Tried it a third time, they still said no. So I said, but I know God is wanting me to write this book. I know it's in my heart. I want to write. I'm going to write it anyway, even if that, I have to self-publish it. And so I tried it again. I tweaked the title a little bit. So instead of just simply Jesus, we put it Jesus Pure and Simple. And then just 2 weeks ago, a publisher said, wow, what a great title. What a great book. And they're going to publish it. So I thought, oh, there's adversity, but you got to keep going. It's going to nail you again and again. Folks, listen, you know what I've come to realize? There's going to be critics and there's going to be family. I love my family. They clap for me. They love me. They tell me, keep going. My wife gives me hugs and massages. Honey, if you're listening, please continue. They do this, but you know what my critics do? My critics oppose me. Tell me where to get off. Tell me how terrible it is. But guess which one, family and critics, all right? Guess which one takes me to my knees? Guess which one compels me to cry out to God? Guess which one of these compels me to rethink my goals, to make sure that what I'm doing is God, that I'm doing exactly as the Lord says, to check my heart, check my motives. Which one of these do you think causes me to seek God more? I love my family, but God bless my critics. Because they make me the person that I need to become. Is it easy? No, it's terrible. I hate it. But that's what God uses, the giant of adversity. So there's a giant of adversity, a giant of, what was the second one? And here's the worst giant of all. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here it is, Christian. It's the giant of laziness. Yep. One of the greatest tragedies of Christians is that they fail to realize their full potential because we're too lazy. Please listen. God is not a God of convenience. He's a God of likeness. God's goal is for you is not leisure, it's likeness. And if we want to serve a God to make everything easy, then we'll become soft pushovers. But he's developing men and women who are brilliant in these last days, who will represent Christ as servant leaders, as men who are the greatest husbands and fathers, businessmen and thinkers, who understand the kingdom of God and what's eternal from what is temporal. Remember this, however, labor or hard work always precedes success. Hard work always precedes success. So understand and define success, because there's the internal, external, and eternal measurements, because it's different for everybody. So you make sure that you got success for you. And it's not always going to be an illustrious career. But within that career, it may be a calling of what you are to do in the midst of that company. How to open doors for the kingdom's advance. Because before you're a businessman, you're a minister. You're an ambassador of Christ. That's who we are. That's who we really are. Strip everything else off. That's who we are. I say this to people. Say, your career is what you're paid for, but your calling is what you're made for. Your career is what you're paid for, but your calling is what you're made for. Don't forget who you are. And I write down goals so I'll remember who I am and become what God wants me to be. And then understand that you've got some giants in the land. So you look at that mountain in front of you and you say, give me this mountain. Don't settle for anything less. He was 85 years old. He said, give me that mountain. Life will not give you what you deserve. And you know, a lot of times life won't even give you what you pray for, even what you ask for. Nope. Remember this. Life will not give you what you ask for. Life will give you what you settle for. Well, that's the way my wife's going to be. That's fine with me. That's how it's going to be then in my life. That's just how it's going to be in my family. That's exactly what you settled for. That's why you are where you are. Don't settle for that. Well, if that's the way my boss is going to act, forget it then. If that's what they're going to do in this church, forget it. Don't settle for that, because life will give you exactly what you settle for. It'll keep pressing on you to the lowest common denominator. You settle for that? Yeah, I'll settle for that. Good. That's what you get. Because as is thy faith, so shall it be done unto you. Press on. That's why Paul says, one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I press forward to what lies ahead. till I apprehend that for which I was apprehended for. Oh, not that I've laid hold of it yet, he said, but this is what I do. I continue to press forward toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So write those down. And by the way, in your notes, we've got some homework. You say, well, what is it? Well, the homework is four things you start on. Start on just these four things. Write down some goals for your spiritual life, your social life, mental life, and physical life. Start there, your spiritual life. Write down, I do devotions once a year now. Okay, go for like once a week, just once a week. And then next month, twice a week. Your social life. What are some of the things you need to get right in your social life? Maybe some things you've got to develop. Start with reading Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I mean, just improve yourself. And then your mental life. I'm not saying your mental. I'm just saying your education. You don't read books this month. Read one book. 200 pages, 50 pages a week. You can do that. One book a month. And then next month, two books a month. And then your physical. Look in the mirror and say, give me this. This is a mountain. I mean, I'm not talking about your weight. You know, it's like, whew, I've got to get in shape here. Well, then you write it down. What am I going to do? Start walking twice a week, three times a week, then four times a week. Just walk. Put in 30 minutes. That's it. And then increase it. And you'll start to enjoy it more and more. That's your homework. But you say, Wayne, I don't know if I can do it. I've tried, can't do it. Here's the best news of all. God will help you. Ask Him. Ask Him. God will help you. Caleb understood that. Read this fabulous verse. I love this verse, the 12th verse. Are you ready? Read it. You yourself heard then that the Amalekites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. Here it is. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as He said. Isn't that good? With the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as He said. Moses, Joseph, Gideon, David, they all had the odds stacked against them. But in spite of their weakness, God helped them to become great men and women in the Bible. There's so many more. Moses was tongue-tied. Did you know that he stammered? That's why he wanted Aaron to be the spokesman. I could just see him. God says, I want you to speak to Pharaoh. He said, no. Can't speak. Nope, you're going to do it. And he became a great leader. Joseph had a prison record. Gideon didn't have enough faith to believe God. And David was the youngest, untrained, forgotten. And Caleb was 85. But God helped him, and He'll do the same with you. I want to encourage you to be a people of the 3%, especially for the kingdom of God. And God will help you, I promise you. But let me end with this story, true story. It's about a fabulous artist named Herkimer. Herkimer was a fabulous artist in London, one of the best. He built a studio in London and then built an upstairs room for his aging father, who himself was in his own right a great artist. He was a wood carver, and he would make things out of mold and then make sculptures. He would mold clay and just be beautiful. Sometimes he'd fire it in a kiln. So his dad came to live with him. His mother had passed away, and his aging father started to develop arthritis, and he would try to mold these figurines, but they would be contorted and asymmetrical. It was just rough. And one night, this gifted Herkimer heard his father saddened because the mold that he was trying to develop in the clay was left disfigured. And with a sad heart, his dad got up from the table and rubbed his hands and slowly walked up the stairs, discouraged, leaving behind knowing that he didn't do very well. Herkimer, his son, waited for his dad to go to bed, and then he snuck in to his dad's studio and turned on the light, and with his gifted hands and his phenomenal ability in art, began to finish off what his father left behind. And with the greatest of precision and detail, made the most beautiful figurine and then left. And the next morning, story is told, he heard his father come down and see what's there on his table. And his father said, "I still have it in me. I even amaze myself." I read that and I laughed and I thought, that's just like us. We do the best we can and we give it to God, and God says, "I'll help you." Because you see, not only am I the author, I am the finisher of your faith. I'll finish it off. And so you do what I'm asking you to do as best you can, and then I'll help you. And when we're done, your life will be beautiful. Find out what God has for you and start writing them down. And then make it your prayer list and work towards it. And you watch what God's about to do. You'll not only be in the upper 3%, but you'll hear all of heaven say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's the kind of people we want to be. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Would you believe me if I said to you, God has a wonderful plan for your life? He does. And the first step to getting there is, if you haven't received Christ, open your heart to Him. Let Jesus be your Lord and Savior. Because then He will unroll the blueprint that He has for your future. And then you start to write down, for this season I get to do this, and for this season I get to do this, and my long range, I'm going to do this. And then you start walking that GPS, it gets embedded into your heart, and there is a single-mindedness that comes that leaves you unavailable to be tossed to and fro. But it begins with His Lordship in your life. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, please do so today. It'll be the most eternal decision you will ever make in your life. Ever. Watch what He can do. But the Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." God's a gentleman. He doesn't barge Himself in. He doesn't barge His way in. He knocks. "And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in." So now's your choice. Will you open the door to Him? He's knocking. If you've never received Christ, do so today. Would you bow your heads? If you're here and you say, "That's me, Wayne. I don't understand everything there is to understand, but I want to give Jesus a chance." If that's you, would you raise a hand right now and say, "I need to receive Him. I receive Him." Yeah. Yep. Go on. Good. Hold him up just for a second more so I can see him. Just hold him up. Hold him up. Yeah. Good. Good. All right. You too. You too. Yep. God sees your hearts as well as your hands. Yeah, yeah, good, good. Okay, you too, honey. If this is the first time you've received Christ, ushers outside will have a yes packet. Grab one from them. Tell them, "Can I get a yes packet?" It'll help you so much in your first few steps with Christ. And I'm going to ask all of us to pray this prayer together. And so would you repeat these words after me, even if you've said it a ton of times before? Let's renew our hearts today. Would you say this? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving me and dying for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Make me the person you want me to be. I turn from my sins and I turn to you. And I say this so everyone hears, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, that's a cry of our heart. Thank you for helping us to be the church after your glory. I pray, Lord, that every day we will be changed from glory to glory into your image. We will catch the vision, we'll write it down, that which we believe that you would have for our lives. And then we're going to follow that like a GPS. Check ourselves. Oh, from time to time it'll change. But Lord, thank you for giving us a clear pathway to being the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, welcome these who said yes to Jesus. Someone a hug on your way out.